But if you have your Bibles, turn with me again this morning to 1 Thessalonians. Last Sunday we began with chapter 1, and we talked about the turn that transforms, the conversion of these Thessalonian Christians, and how God had worked in their lives to transform them from pagan believers and false gods to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we trust that God will continue to bless today as we are going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word together. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, impurity, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. You may be seated. As you know, here at our church, and those of us who are privileged to stand in this pulpit, our goal is to declare the Word of God in its truth and in its simplicity and in its purity. And so when we have this opportunity to come and preach, share the Word with you, we want to declare the Word and present it as it is. And I had decided this week we were going to just cover 6 verses in this second chapter. And so I tried to find a title that would encapsulate what these verses are talking about. And I don't know if that probably doesn't mean anything to a lot of people, but I've got to have the right title. And so I had written down in my notebook 12 different titles, and none of them grabbed me. And then somewhere, I don't know where it came from, I hope it came from the Lord, but this title, Paul's No-Spin Model for Ministry. Paul's No-Spin Model for Ministry. Now, I'm sometimes guilty of watching Bill O'Reilly's The O'Reilly Factor on Fox News. One of the things that Bill O'Reilly uses to promote his program is that when you come on his program, he says you're entering the no-spin zone. Now, what is spin? Spin is when you twist or manipulate the truth to promote a particular viewpoint or a particular personal bias. And that's in our modern day, especially in the area of politics. Bill O'Reilly claims, however, that when you are on his program, you enter the no-spin zone, and he does not permit you to spin the truth. One of his favorite sayings is, "The spin stops here." Ideally, every news program should be a no-spin zone where only the facts and the truth is told. Sadly, that is not always the case. Most news programs and newscasters have their own political bias or their own angle that they consciously or unconsciously promote. I'm sure that even Bill O'Reilly is guilty sometimes of spinning the truth. Those who become expert in spinning the truth are called spin doctors. There are many of them in the political realm. Sadly, And unfortunately, however, in the religious realm, in the spiritual realm, we also have a lot of spin doctors. Thankfully, in the Bible, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us the truth. We have men like the Apostle Paul who, inspired of God the Holy Spirit, who gave us His Word so that we could understand and know what the truth is. And so Paul always preached the truth. He didn't pull any punches. He is a model for us today. And so, considering the subject, Paul's no-spin model for ministry. And as we have read these scriptures, and I understand we've just read them quickly, but the first point, and we have 4 points this morning, the first point is Paul's no-spin ministry. Verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So you see, Paul preached the gospel. He preached the truth because he had been called by God, because he met God on that Damascus road. And God had committed the truth of the gospel and the responsibility to carry that truth to the Gentile world so that all men might hear and know the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Paul doing that, you know, the devil doesn't like it when God's people stand up for the truth and when God's people preach the truth and teach the truth. And so the devil is going to do everything he can to hinder and to persecute and to cause us to fail to accomplish our goal. So Paul was no different. Paul had a lot of enemies. And you'll remember that when he was in Philippi and preaching the gospel there, and he was thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And he was preaching the truth. And so there are enemies to the gospel. So William Barclay, in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, gives us the charges that the enemies of Paul made against him. The things that they said that Paul was doing wrong. Here they are. Number one, they said Paul had a police record, that he was nothing less than a criminal who was on the run from justice. And that obviously no one could listen to a man like that. So Paul had been arrested in Philippi. He had been imprisoned. He had been beaten and had been punished for preaching the gospel. The second charge that they made against Paul, Paul's teaching came from nothing less than sheer delusion. He was making things up. He was imagining things. This is not the first time or the last time, probably, that Paul was accused of being mad, crazy, out of his mind. You remember in Acts chapter 26 when he was being tried before Festus. And Festus, finally, his conclusion was, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're mad. There was a time even when Jesus had some friends and some of his brothers who came and tried to take him home because they thought he was mad. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. And so, in our world today, we are God's children. We are ministers of the gospel, every single child of God. Now, the problem we face is that in our world today, our Christian standards are so different from the standards of the world that the person who follows them sincerely, who believes truly in the Word of God and that we must live by it, abide by it, that we will appear to the world, to the outside world, as being out of our mind, being crazy. The third charge they made against Paul was that Paul's ministry was based on impure motives. I think the New King James has uncleanness. Impure motives. The word translated impure motives or uncleanness is akatharsia. It has to do with sexual impurity and depravity. And so what these people were accusing Paul of was that he was a totally depraved man who was guilty of sexual immorality in his relationship with other people. The evil mind of his enemies saw evil in Paul's close relationship with his friends, and so they accused him of this sin. The fourth accusation, they said Paul deliberately deceives others. The New Living Translation translates this word trickery, that Paul was using trickery in his spreading of the gospel, the preaching of the word. That through his preaching, he was deliberately deceiving and deluding other people. You and I know that Paul's heart was so that the world could be saved. And it must have hurt him to be accused of using trickery, falsehoods. The fifth thing that they would accuse Paul of was that Paul preaches to please others, not God. It's in verse 4 it says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul defends himself against these charges that have been made against him. Paul says, "I have been approved by God. I do not need the approval of men because God has called me. God has commissioned me. God has approved me. And God has entrusted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Folks, as Christians, the most valuable, the most important commodity that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul understood that he'd been entrusted with the gospel and that he did not preach to please men, but he preached only to please God who tests our hearts. And so Paul defended his ministry. He understood that there was opposition and even God's faithful saints have the right to defend themselves. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was the founder of Bob Jones University, made a statement that he often made. He said, "The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition." And so, you and I, as God's children, if we faithfully preach the word, witness for Jesus Christ, we are going to face opposition. And yet, that opposition is the hinge of opportunity. The door that God wants to open for us to be able to witness and to preach the gospel. And so Paul certainly found this true in Thessalonica as he had to leave Philippi because of persecution, because of preaching the gospel. He comes to Thessalonica, the word had spread there. And the people there stirred up opposition against Paul. In Philippi, Paul and Silas had been stripped. They had been beaten and jailed. And you will remember that story, how they were putting their feet in stocks. They had been beaten. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then later, you know the story of the salvation of the Philippian jailer. But they were forced to leave Philippi, so they come to Thessalonica. And the Jews there stirred up the rabble who rioted against Paul and his companions, forcing them to leave the city much earlier than they had planned. Last week we said that they were there only through 3 Sabbaths, 15 days or 3 weeks. So they arrived in Thessalonica with opposition, but with the same valuable commodity, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in defending himself, Paul says, number one, he says, "You," in verse 1, he said, "You yourselves know." Then in verse 2, he says, "You know." In verse 5, he says, as you well know. Three times he calls them to remember what they know about him, the nature of his ministry and his leadership. He builds on the idea that his effectiveness was based upon his perception of God, that he worshiped and believed in the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And because he believed in God, the nature of God and the character of God, that his ministry and his own character was defined by his faith in God. Paul is saying here when he says, you know, as you know, said it three times. He was saying, my life is an open book. You know the story. You know what happened to me on the Damascus Road. You know what happened to me in Philippi. You know the opposition that I have faced here. The facts, the truth, was common knowledge. And Paul called on them to remember. And then Paul said, our coming to you was not in vain. The word in vain, the word translated in vain here means empty or hollow. Paul is saying, I'm not just some itinerant preacher who is a huckster, a salesman trying to trick people into buying something. But the reality is that I am called of God to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And the reason Paul had to leave, you know, and I didn't make this clear perhaps earlier, but 1 Thessalonians was a letter that Paul wrote back to Thessalonica from Corinth shortly after he had left. He had traveled first to Berea and then to Athens and then to Corinth. And now he's writing this letter back to them, and he wants them to know that he was forced to leave because of opposition and persecution, but the faithfulness of the gospel is still the same. Then he says in verse 2c, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. When he says much conflict, he's referring to the opposition, to the persecution, the fact that he was persecuted in Philippi and he was beaten, and he was flogged. And a Roman flogging was no small matter. And he faced the more opposition in Thessalonica and said, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The word conflict in the Greek means a metaphor that came from the athletic games or in the arena. It means the place of a contest, a race, a struggle, a battle. Paul is saying that despite the struggle, despite the conflict, despite the opposition and the persecution, he engaged in the battle by boldly declaring and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's ministry was a no-spin ministry. But number two, Paul's no-spin message. Verses 3 and 4. Read them again. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Notice what Paul says in these verses. He says, our message is true. I'm not preaching something that comes from error. What I am preaching is the divinely inspired word of God. It comes to you from God. I am simply the messenger. He said, our message is pure. And he said, not from uncleanness or not from impure motives. Because the message that I'm preaching to you is the message that came from heaven, that came from God. And he said, our message is honest. He said, I'm not trying to deceive you. He said, it didn't come in deceit. Or in the New Living Translation, it translates that trick. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not coming through trickery. Our message is honest. I'm preaching to you the Word of God, which was divinely inspired, that tells about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came into the world, who died on the cross, who shed His blood for our sins. And then He said, our message is trustworthy. He said, I've been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is trustworthy. I hope we all want to believe what is true, what is honest, what is trustworthy. And I'm glad that we can say today that this Word of God has proven the test of time. That it's the most sold book in the history of the world. Because God wants His Word out to the world. Now, all of this is important because God wants His Word to get out to the world. When you consider the moral and the spiritual condition that existed in Paul's day, and yes, that exists in our day. Leon Morris, in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, summed up the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere of the Roman Empire of Paul's day. And this is a fairly long quote, but if I may read it. There has probably, and I'm quoting, there has probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in Paul's day. East and West had united and intermingled to produce an amalgam of real piety, high moral principles, crude superstition, and gross license. Oriental mysteries, Greek philosophy, and local godlings competed for favor under the tolerant aegis of Roman indifference. Holy men of all creeds and countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots, and cranks, the sincere and the spurious, the righteous and the rogue, swindlers and saints, jostled and clamored for the attention of the credulous and the skeptical. Now, that's a sad picture of the religious and spiritual atmosphere of Paul's day. But it's sad to say that it pretty much describes our generation today and the culture in our nation and in our world today. But in light of that picture, what existed in the Roman Empire of Paul's day, Paul stresses his own moral integrity. When he says his message does not come from error, he stresses the true content of the Christian faith. He is not knowingly spreading falsehoods or aimless speculations. When he says his message does not come from impurity or uncleanness, he means that he is not using the gospel as a cover for sexual immorality of any kind. He said, I don't come to you in deceit or through trickery. The word translated deceit or trickery is a fishing word. It means to bait the hook. It means to put the lure on the line to deceive so that you can catch the fish. And so Paul means to say that he is not using his preaching as a come on to entice the Thessalonians into following him or to giving him money. He was not running some kind of religious sideshow like a huckster at a carnival. But he was preaching the truth of the gospel. Finally, when he says that he has been entrusted with the gospel, he speaks of the high honor God has given him to preach that gospel. as a sacred trust, it required the highest moral and ethical standards. And that same thing should still be true for those who claim to be ministers of the gospel today. Even unbelievers understand this truth. That's why the cause of Christ is so hurt when televangelists fall into sin, pastors turn out to be hypocrites, and priests are exposed as child molesters. People expect more. Even the non-Christian world expect more from those who claim to represent God. They hold us to a higher standard, whether we like it or not. And so that leads me to a penetrating question. Paul says that God has approved him to preach the gospel. Could God say the same thing about you or me? Could God place his stamp of approval upon your life? Paul answered, yes, unequivocally. God had placed his stamp of approval on Paul and his ministry. What about you and me? I want to, just for comparison's sake, comparison with the Apostle Paul, comparison with those who preach the truth, tell you or give you an illustration of my favorite religious spin doctor. I'm not going to tell you his name, but he tells this story in his most recent book. The title of the book is The Power of I Am. Now, if you're like me, when you hear I Am, you think about Exodus chapter 3 when God appeared to Moses and said, what is your name? I Am has sent you. Or I think of John chapter, the book of the Gospel of John, the 7 I Am sayings of Jesus Christ. But here's what the spin doctor says. This is a man who has an audience of millions. Lacey was a beautiful young lady who seemed to have everything going for her. She was smart, attractive, and came from a loving family. As we visited in the lobby after service, she was friendly and had a pleasant personality. I thought if anybody would be happy, it would be her. But I soon realized it was just the opposite of what I thought. Lacey began to describe how she wasn't fulfilled. She was lonely, and she perceived her coworkers as mortality. She made statements such as, I'm unattractive, I'm unlucky, I'm a slow learner, I'm always tired. After 5 minutes of listening to Lacey, I knew exactly what was holding her back, her I ams. What follows those two simple words will determine what kind of life you live. I am blessed, I am strong, I am healthy, or I am slow, I am unattractive, I'm a lousy mother. The I ams coming out of your mouth will bring either success or failure. All through the day, the power of I am is at work. We make a mistake and out of our mouth tumbles, I am so clumsy. We look in the mirror, shake our head, and say, I am so old. We see somebody who we think is more talented and whisper under our breath, I am so average. We get caught in traffic and grump, I am so unlucky. Many times we wield the power of I am against ourselves. We don't realize how it's affecting our future. Here's the principle. Whatever follows the I am will eventually find you. When you say, I am so clumsy, clumsiness comes looking for you. I am so old, wrinkles come looking for you. I am so overweight. Calories come looking for you. It's as though you're inviting them. Whatever you follow the I am with, you're handing it an invitation, opening the door and giving it permission to be in your life. The good news is that you get to choose what follows the I am. When you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings come looking for you. I am talented, talent comes looking for you. You may not feel up to par, but when you say, I am healthy, health starts heading your way. I am strong, strength starts tracking you down. You're inviting things into your life. That's why you have to be careful what follows the I am. Don't ever say, I am so lucky. I never get any good breaks. You're inviting disappointments. I am so broke. I am so in debt. You're inviting struggle. You're inviting lack. You need to send out some new invitations. Get up in the morning and invite good things into your life. I am blessed. I am strong. I am talented. I am wise. I am disciplined. I am focused. I am prosperous. When you talk like that, talent gets summoned by Almighty God. Go find that person. Health, strength, abundance, and discipline start heading your way. But how many of us, when we get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and the first thing we say is, I'm so old, I am so wrinkled, I am so worn out. You're inviting oldness. You're inviting fatigue. Do us all a favor. Stop inviting that. Dare to say, I am young, I am energetic, I am vibrant, I am radiant, I am fresh, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's one of the best anti-aging treatments you could ever take. And it costs you nothing. Now, I hope you don't believe all that malarkey. But this is a preacher who preaches to millions every week. And except at the beginning of the service when he holds up his Bible and has everybody to repeat that little phrase about the Bible, that's probably the last time you're going to hear the Bible mentioned. That's what Paul is talking about. We must have a no-spin zone in this church. May we always stand for the truth and with the truth. And I hope that Paul went on to the Bereans after he left Thessalonica. And one of the things that the Berean Christians did, the Bible says they opened the scriptures and they read the scriptures and they wanted to see if what Paul was preaching was true from the scriptures. But so many of the religious spin doctors in the world today have multitudes of people out there. It sounds so good. It sounds so wonderful. If I can just say, I am good looking. I'm energetic. You know, but Paul was the no spin message. The truth of the Word of God. Not fables that have been thought up by men. So we can sell another book and make another $1 million. The truth. The truth. Always the truth. And that's my sermon for today. You're going to get off light today without those last 2 points. Because I didn't expect these first 2 points to take this long. But anyway, Richard, come lead us in our singing this morning. And the invitation is simply this. If you want to stand for the truth and you want to be faithful to the truth, you want to surrender your life to the truth, we'd invite you to come. Turn your life over to Jesus. Let Him guide and direct you.